Well, good morning, everybody.
Good.
And I'm going to do a four-part series. Today being part one, of course, TCF's DNA. Some of you will have heard this before, but it's the sort of thing that, as new people come in, it's always good to remind ourselves or to hear for the first time. What is it that makes us who we are as a church? So here goes. So this is all about identity and culture. Actually, I'm going to pray first. Lord Jesus, we ask you that you would stamp your identity on us, that we would grow into your culture, that we would be the people that you want us to be and live the life that you want us to live. Teach us this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, yeah, identity and culture. It's true of individuals and groups, isn't it? Identity is about who we are, and culture is how we live. And obviously, we want our culture to be consistent to our identity. How we live should be consistent with who we are. Now, in well, not just humans, but any living thing, identity is something to do with your DNA, and it's something to do with your upbringing. Nature and nurture, it's often called, isn't it, as a twin combination. And our culture should emerge from who we are. It should be consistent with that. Our culture is like the sum of our values. It's our vision. It's how we're choosing to live our life, how to work it all out. And it should be birthed in who we are. So the way we live should be birthed in who we are. And in fact, if our culture seems to be in conflict with who we are, it causes stress, doesn't it? And guilt and tension. Because a lot of hassle. If you're living differently to who you are, that's when you find stress. So today we're going to focus on TCF's identity, our DNA as a church, and obviously in future weeks we'll look at other aspects of it. So you can learn the lesson from God's creation. You know that there's a couple of verses in the Bible where it teaches us to learn from creation. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man, da da da. So that's Psalm 8, verse 3. So it says in Scripture, look at what I've made and learn from it, because it's telling you something about you. And then there's another one. This is a bit more down to earth. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Okay. So God is saying, learn from creation. Learn from creation. So today we're going to look at human DNA and learn from that. Okay. So biologically, DNA, as you probably learned in school, is the chemical information passed down to all of our offspring from us. If you have children, it contains your DNA as a parent, doesn't it? It's passed down to your offspring. And just a few facts about it. It controls how the body operates, and it controls how the body grows as well. So that's really important. DNA, this is a few facts, is very, very long, but it's all coiled up into coils of coils of coils of coils. It's really very compact, but actually it's very, very long. In one cell of your body, there are 46 chromosomes, 23 pairs of chromosomes. That means in every cell of your body, there are 3 billion units of code. Isn't that amazing? And that's all in the space, not in the space of the size of a laptop, but in the space a thousandth of a millimetre long. 3 billion. Truly, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we? It's quite incredible. And the length, if you took all the DNA in your body and sort of put it end to end, stretched out, it would be 120 billion miles. Just one body's worth of DNA. There were two Voyager spacecraft launched in 1977. Gosh, that's when I was doing my A-levels. Wow. So quite a while ago, okay, they were launched, and they have been moving rapidly away from the Earth and the Sun at about 35,000 miles an hour ever since. But just a bit of a visual picture, if you tied the end of a strand of your DNA to it, and it sort of pulled the rest of the strand from your body, bit by bit, in one long line, it would take those spacecraft 360 years to pull out the whole distance of your DNA into outer space. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knew what he was doing. It's quite incredible. So that's really why I'm using DNA as a kind of illustration of what we're doing. So what is TCF's DNA? It's not something in the little cells of our body. Well, it's the foundation principles and beliefs and practices that TCF was born with, which God has built into us from, if you like, in the mid-70s. Interestingly enough, it's when that Voyager spacecraft was launched. When the church was born under Mike Godwin's leadership, essentially, that's the time that TCF became what we would sort of say it is today. Of course, we've changed a bit, but those principles, those beliefs, those practices started way back then. And so over these four sessions, and this is session one, then I'm kind of going to cover those things. Why is this important anyway? Why does it matter? Well, when we grow as a church, as God has promised, we will expand into multiple congregational units. So it won't just be one here, we're one in Stanford, one in Grays, one in, you know, all over the place and beyond. How will these units relate to each other? Are we going to have a top-down bureaucracy controlling everyone? You know, Chadwell, you're preaching this Sunday, we will say, from the centre. No, we won't. Will it be a free-for-all? You know, you guys, clear off, do your own thing, but probably won't see you again. It won't be that either. But I think it's like a family, okay? Your own children, they're part of your DNA. They kind of think and behave the same way. And they come back and see you, and they relate to you, and they do things largely the same way. So that's how I see TCF as a church growing. So this DNA is important because it plants the next generation, and the next generation of churches, and the next generation of Christians and leaders. Now, obviously, there are other things that affect where we go as a church. And one of the most important things are the long-term prophecies and the visions that the church has received. And there have been so many. I'm not going to go through any of them now, except to give you two verses that you'll know well. Isaiah 60:22. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord, in its time I will do this swiftly. Mm-hmm. Michael Godwin brought that to the church when he first came as its leader in 1975, and he said this will be the verse that marks the growth of this church. And we've had countless people coming in as visiting speakers who didn't know that, and they just go, there's this verse that God's just given me to share with you, Isaiah 60:22, again and again and again. And then the other verse that more recently has energized us is Job 36:16. He's wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place, free from restriction, to the comfort of your table, laden with choice food. And carrot cake. It doesn't say that. That's probably in the Passion version. Anyway. So, as one of the leaders, I've just identified, and I've been a leader since Mike Godwin's day, really, and I've identified what I would call 12 strands of DNA that characterise us as a church. Now, obviously, other churches have some of these strands. It's like, you know, I'm not the only person in the world with blue eyes. And other people have other characteristics, don't they? I'm not the only person in the world with my colour hair, etc. But if you put together all the characteristics, there are very few people in the world that look like me. And it's the same with TCF. These 12 strands put together will, you know, say, actually, this church is pretty unique because of these 12 things coming together. So I'll list the 12 and then I'll look at the first three. So, and the ones we'll look at together is this one, the presence of God in our gatherings and in our lives. Number two, the worship of God. Number three, supernatural living. So I'll cover those in more depth today, but just so you can see the other nine. Hearing the voice of God through his Spirit in us. This is all to do with revelation. The Bible is true and inspired. Body ministry, what we call it, where revelation comes to us through other people in their various spiritual gifts. Number seven, our identities corporately, the kingdom of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, family of God. Leadership is team, a fundamental thing here. And then 10, 11 and 12, we are welcoming and accessible to all. We have generosity as a heart attitude, and God receives all the glory. So those 12 things very much characterise us as a church, and any other churches that we propagate across this borough and across this world will have the same type of DNA. So let's look at the first three today. And these are all really to do with us gathering together and what happens and in this. So the presence of God in our gatherings, in our lives, the worship of God responsibly through songs, words, creativity and in our everyday lives, and supernatural living, relying on answered prayer and the miraculous power of God in our lives together. Okay, so number one is the presence of God. What we don't mean is this. Jeremiah 23:24. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? We don't mean that. And Psalm 139:7-10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heavens, you're there. If I go made my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand hold me fast. Now those two verses support what is theologically known as the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. He's into everything, literally. You can't hide from him. No one can hide from him. And of course, God is omnipresent. But when we talk about the presence of God in our meetings, that's not what we're talking about. Because everyone has the omnipresence of God, even the most, you know, hardened atheist or devil worshipper or whatever. They can't get away from the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere. So what do we mean then? Funnily enough, if you're in the big picture reading plan, you read it this morning. So this is Exodus 33:14. The Lord said to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? So there's something about God's special presence here that is different, that only relates to his people. God's special, glorious, powerful, peace-giving presence. Only God's people, only Christians, that's us, can benefit from that experience. So his presence with us today is what marks us out as his possession, his people. It makes us special. Wherever we go in this world, we take his presence with us in a different way from him just being present all over the earth and the heavens. There's another verse in Genesis 28. Remember Jacob had this dream? He saw this stairway rising on the earth, its top reaching to the heavens, and the angels of God were descending and ascending on it. And above it stood the Lord. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. And then Jacob woke up from his sleep and he thought, whoo, surely the Lord's in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And so he discovered this. He's discovered something we know now. But, I mean, he knew God was everywhere. But when God presented himself to him, that was different. That was a different level. This was the manifest presence of God, the glory of God. So there are other verses in the Bible. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Psalm 26, verse 8. We're not talking about buildings. We're talking about households. That's us. The household of God is where his glory dwells. So God's glory dwells in us. We're talking about the glory of God being seen and felt in our midst. Being aware that he's here. He's here now, enjoying his company. That's more than the omnipresence of God. It's his glorious presence, his presence within his people. Ephesians 2:6 says that under the new covenant, God raised us up with Christ, that's all of us, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, doesn't it? So we are always in his glorious, joyful presence. And in fact, if you kind of do a little experiment, wave your arms around a bit, just where you're sitting, just wave your arms around. You might have bashed an angel. they probably got out of the way, but angels don't need the same physical time and space as us. But that's just an illustration. We are in the throne room of heaven. We can't see it with our human eyes, but we are in the throne room of heaven. We are in his presence, in his glorious presence. One day, we'll have the right sort of eyes to be able to see that. But we are in that place now. And that's one of the problems of when you talk about people dying and going to be with the Lord. Well, I don't really like to say he went to heaven, because he was already there. We're already there. It's simply that we can't see it yet. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. We are in his presence, and we need to realise that. TCF has always devoted itself to knowing the presence of God, seeking him, enjoying him. It's in our DNA. His presence in our gatherings is very, very powerful. And so many people come in and they sense that, don't they? His presence in our gatherings. But there should also be an expectation of his presence in every minute of our daily lives, Monday to Saturday, as well as Sunday meetings. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." His presence goes with us, just like it went with Jacob. His loving, joyful, powerful presence. He's not just talking about the fact, "I'm the Lord, I fill heaven and earth anyway." This is much, much more than that. His joyful presence being with us. So when John goes to the office on Monday, sitting at his desk will be the presence of Jesus Christ at that same desk. You know, when Montel, when you're teaching tomorrow, in your classroom, in your lab, or wherever you are, is actually Almighty God is there. It's an awesome thought, isn't it? He's there with us, whatever we're doing. So this presence thing is really important, and it's something that we need to perhaps be a bit more intentional about. Not just kind of take it for granted, even though it is true. There was, let's learn from an expert. There's a guy who lived many years ago called Brother Lawrence, and he wrote a book called Practicing, The Practice of the Presence of God. And he said loads of good things, but he said, "Let us occupy ourselves entirely in knowing God. The more we know him, the more we will desire to know him. As love increases with knowledge, the more we know God, the more we will truly love him. We will learn to love him equally in times of distress or in times of great joy." It's a learning process. It's something that you intentionally do. It's really good to study those great men and women of God who've devoted their lives to knowing him. It's a lifetime's project, enjoying his presence. So that's the first one, which I spent most of the time on. But, yeah, the presence of God. Let's never forget that. Let's never overlook it. He's here with us today. Obviously, he dwells in us as well. But there's something about us meeting corporately that is extra and unique. So the second one is the worship of God, of the three we're going to look at today. It's, for TCF, it's one of those activities that will continue forever, and it defines us as a church. TCF always has been known for worship, hasn't it? It's something perhaps over the years we've kind of lost focus on, but God is bringing us back very much to focus on corporate worship. It defines us. I don't know if you thought about this one, but prophecy and evangelism and healing, all these major spiritual gifts and ministry, will cease once the age to come comes. Yeah, we're not going to have evangelism in heaven. We're not going to have healing ministries in heaven. There's lots of things that won't happen in heaven, actually, but worship will continue forever and ever. You know, it says love endures, love never ceases, but worship also will continue forever. So this is an eternal thing that will outlast our current age. It's something that we need to invest in now in order to be better at later. So Jesus said to the woman at the well, a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. So even today, God is going around his world looking for true worshippers. He's seeking true worshippers. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. That's John 4, 23 and 24. It's really important that therefore we learn, again, to be intentional on this one. It's not something you just casually meander into. You know, it's easy to come, you know, late into a meeting or something like that, and it's like, oh yeah, worship, nice like that. Let's be intentional about it. Let's be intentional. Jesus said, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Luke 4:8. Psalm 100, verse 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. So we're talking about devotion. We're talking about commitment. We're talking about service as well. In Julian's favourite verse, one of the things it says there, it says, this is your spiritual worship, doesn't it? So all these other ways of serving God through our lives, they're part of our spiritual worship. But there is still the sung worship. There's still the corporate worship, us standing together and praising and loving God together as a church, bowing down, giving ourselves completely to him, praising him with our voices. Really, really important. And as a church, TCF, corporate worship has always been our heartbeat. Always. It's been our breath. And as we worship, we are transformed. It's a process then as well. Worship isn't something that's just like one way. You know, it goes from us to God. There's a sort of glorious feedback loop going on here, isn't there? It's one of the reasons we meet together at least once a week. There are other reasons as well. And I've noticed in this that the devil tries his very hardest to prevent us doing so. He hates us worshipping the Lord. He hates us, particularly out loud together. He hates that. So Saturday nights and Sunday mornings are key times for his attack. He will throw all sorts of things, little things, big things in your way on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning. To try and make you stumble and, you know, oh, someone's just arrived, we can't possibly go along to our meeting now, or oh, I'm feeling a little bit ill. You know, let's be on our guard. Watch out for the devil's schemes, because he wants to stop us meeting corporately. Worship seems to stir up the presence of God, which in turn stirs up more worship in us. It's a virtuous spiral, Well, a bit like DNA, isn't it? The more you worship, the more you love him, the more you want to worship, the more you love him, the more you want to worship, and upwards it goes. So corporate worship is vital, it's part of what we are, but let me just encourage you, individual and personal times of worship are also essential. What you do when you're on your own. And in fact, I don't know about you, but I feel a bit of a fraud if the only time I recognise and worship God is for an hour or two on a Sunday, and you haven't done anything during the week. You feel a bit like, I'm a bit of a fraud here, you know. Am I just putting on a show for everyone else? Are you a worshipper? Jesus said, the time is coming when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for those are the kind of worshippers the Father is seeking. So he's seeking worshippers even today. Are you a worshipper? Are you a worshipper? If you're not, do you want to be one? Because one of the things you can go is, Lord, I don't think I'm quite there yet, but I want to be one. I want to be one. And if you're not even sure that you want to be one, you could just go one step back and go, I want to be made willing to be one. So, Lord, just make me willing to be one. It's so vital. The third strand of DNA, just looking at today, is supernatural living. And by the way, this means everything from relying on answered prayer, because if we don't believe God's going to answer it, why are we praying? You know, simple answers to prayer are supernatural living. To the other extreme of seeing outstanding miraculous powers from God in our lives. So it's the very opposite of a sort of smug self-sufficiency. And I've been part of churches way back in the past that you'd say smug self-sufficiency was written over the door. We want a humble dependence upon the Lord. But supernatural living in its own most overt sense is really important. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them in John 4, you will never believe. So for some people to come to Christ, they need to see the miraculous at work in their streets. Acts 2. Oop, nope, not that one. Acts 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. So he was sent by God to meet some people in their lives by doing miracles. I don't know what that is. Heavenly trumpet. Hallelujah. Yeah. Any church which sort of relies upon its own resources is doomed. It's doomed. Doomed to failure. We try to take the attitude that unless God shows up, we can't exist as a church. Unless the bridegroom is there as well, then what's the point of bringing the bride? Unless he shows up, we can't do it. That has to be our attitude. We're relying on the supernatural. It says in the scripture, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water. You know the rest of that quote. So trusting in God for his supernatural power is something we have to do. And as a church, we do it for money and all of other things. But we have to trust in him. So we should be... It doesn't mean that everything has to be a miracle. You know, God isn't necessarily going to send you loads of extra money if you've already got money in your bank account. He might say, well, spend that first. You know? And certain things, you know, if you might say, well, I need healing from something, I don't know, anything really, when you could go to the doctors and they can provide you with a drug and that would absolutely completely heal it. And you know, looking at John Freeman, John had a big operation, but it was a massively good surgical team. They did a brilliant job. John's fine. Obviously, it's still God at work in doing the whole healing process. Hospitals can't heal you. Only God can do that. But they can be part of the way that God will get you better again. Maybe in a different country, in a different world, where there was no such surgical team, we'd have had to pray for John Freeman and he'd have got healed sort of supernaturally without no human intervention. You don't know. It used to be that Venezuela was the richest country in South America, and most of the other countries were quite poor. And there were massive healing ministries all around South America, except in Venezuela, because they could afford a health service. So there was another means of doing it. So God tends to have an economy of miracles. He doesn't use them gratuitously. He doesn't go, oh, it's going to be a miracle. If you can get better in a normal everyday way, usually that's the way he wants you to do it. So let's not kind of think it's got to be a miracle every time. But overall, we are trusting in God for everything. Even if you go into hospital for an operation, you're still trusting in God that it'll go well and that he will bring healing to your body in that, what you might call the natural process. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. That's Proverbs 3, isn't it? Verse 5. Thank you, Judith. So, well done. So we pray and we wake expectantly on God. We fast and we soak and we worship and we praise and we invite the prophetic word into our gatherings. We trust in Jesus for salvation and growth. We work from a place of rest. There was a man called Josheb Bashabeth. Good man. He was the chief of David's three mighty warriors, as described in 2 Samuel 23:8. He killed 800 enemy soldiers at one sitting, or perhaps he was standing, but with one spear in one battle. And his name, Josheb Bashabeth, means dwelling in rest. Good, isn't it? Final slide. We've had supernatural living. I suppose a variant of that is supernatural giving. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven to pour out so much blessing that there'll be no room to store it. That's a major promise from God about generous giving. Part of supernatural living is supernatural giving. We rely on God for financial provision and blessing. The promise of God's miraculous provision is there for all of us. Judith and I have endeavoured to apply this principle throughout our married lives, and we can testify to the incredible blessing of God in his faithfulness and his generosity towards us. Test me in this, he says. And along with just money, your appliances won't break down, not so often. Your possessions will be guarded against theft. God looks after us financially. He looks after us and looks after us. And TCF as a church has always acted upon these principles. We're trusting in God for supernatural provision, but our financial generosity has to be part of it. So as a church, we give 10% of our annual income to mission work outside anything that we are involved in. We just felt God saying that to us. We also give another 3.33% to our recurring, to our compassion fund to meet the needs of those locally who can't fund themselves for whatever reason. God has blessed us as a church with incredible financial blessings. Incredible. You know, John Freeman's up here every other week, isn't he, with an email saying, oh, here's another grant coming in. But we, in turn, have to be generous towards God and his kingdom in this. We do not fear a national recession. We trust in God. So, trust then. Let me end on that one, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guard stands watch in vain. So those are the first three: the presence of God in our gatherings and in our lives, the worship of God, and supernatural living. Let's combine faith and obedience and discipline to see these qualities magnified within our church. Let's be a great example to other churches in this borough. For now, the end. Let's discuss these ideas in community groups next time we meet up, which isn't this week, but it's the week afterwards. God bless you all.